Well, what was one of the most embarrassing moments in your life? Do you have any of those? A few weeks ago, we were back at coffee hour talking about some of our most embarrassing falls, right? We all have some tales of tripping, right, somewhere at some point. And a group of us were talking about times that we fell. It's interesting that when you fall, right, usually the first thing you do is you jump up and you look around. Did anybody see that? Because it's embarrassing. One time that we spoke of and that we remember was when I proposed to Linda some 26 years ago. We went to Niagara Falls, and it was a very rainy night, and we're walking the streets, and she's there next to me, and my mind is far off. I've got this ring in my pocket, and I'm thinking about how I'm going to do this and what I'm going to say and creating, you know, a memorable time. And as I'm walking, I look, and there's no Linda, and she's laying flat on her back on the sidewalk. She had slipped on one of the metal grates. One of my early embarrassing moments in ministry was being called to the home after someone had just died, no one that you would know. It was a long time ago. And they were a church member, but I went to the home. It's always awkward when you're called because you walk into the home and it's all of the family, most of them strangers from who knows where, and they're all gathered there, and the priest walks in, and there's usually a sort of a awkward silence. And believe it or not, a lot of people aren't as happy to see me as you are, but you know, so there's tension sometimes. And I remember that particular visit, sitting there with the family and introducing myself and getting to know them. And there was a woman across from me on the sofa. She was looked to be about in her 50s. And a young man sitting next to her looked like he was in his 20s. And I said, "Oh, hi, and you are, and so this is your son." And you know, you ever say something, and the minute you say it, man, you want to get it back, you know? But you can't. And you know you shouldn't. You know it. And there was this terrible silence in the room. And she says, "No, that's my husband." But there are embarrassing moments in life, right? Sometimes you go to Walmart and you spend several minutes, it seems like, trying to get in a car that it's not yours. I mean, it looks like yours, and you think it's yours, and you don't know what's going on, but it's not yours. Or else that awkward moment when you go up and touch somebody, thinking there's some you know them, and it's a complete stranger. I mean, if you have kids, kids will embarrass you. That's just going to happen. I often tell the story of my 5-year-old son, and one night in a crowded Eaton Park restaurant, people were eating, and my son decided to come out of the bathroom and announce to everyone that he had diarrhea. It's surprising to me that Peter mentions the transfiguration experience in his second letter, because that was not one of his finer moments. It was actually, I would think, somewhat embarrassing. Today is August 6th in our church year, and August 6th is the celebration of the Transfiguration, and it happens to fall on a Sunday. And so, as you notice from our readings and our music, they are geared toward this, toward the Mount of Transfiguration story. But it wasn't a great moment, really, for Peter. And I was thinking, you know, I wonder if John was reading Peter's letter, right? And John thinks, "Oh no, don't bring that up. Come on, don't tell them that." And for the first time, you know, I read it and saw something different in Luke chapter 9 that is not in Matthew or Mark. And I didn't realize this, but again, they were sleeping. Right? They were sleeping. They were let's go up here, and they go up to pray, like the Garden of Gethsemane. Come on over here, I need you, it's a real important time here, and I need you to pray for me, I need you to pray with me. And once again, they fall asleep. And then there's that ridiculous put your foot in your mouth statement by Peter, right? Didn't know what to say. So he said, let's build some tents for you and Elijah and Moses. Somehow, like they're on the same level, or that's what it's about. Well, Peter's second letter is different than his first letter. His second letter comes at a time where he's near death. He says that. He can see the writing on the wall. He died around 68 AD, put to death by the Emperor Nero. And in his first letter, which we spent some time in a few months ago, I think, it's primarily suffering. Suffering through trials. Suffering through persecution. But now, in this second letter, there is a peril of a different nature. Actually, he's writing about something far worse than physical suffering. Something far worse than physical tribulation. Peter has this deep concern that the early Christian church and their members, they need to be rescued from the corrupting influence of false teachers who were bringing, as he says in chapter 2, verse 1, destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. So the purpose of 2 Peter, this short epistle, is to stir them up, he says, as we read. Stir them up by way of remembrance. And that is a theme that he will hit on several times. In verse 13, 14, 15, when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2, I want you to remember. Remember this. Remember. And bring them into the full knowledge and the truth. To reinforce their faith in these, up against these counterfeit heresies of the time. And remembering is a big theme in the Bible. I mean, because we're human. And, you know, the truth is, we forget. We have to be reminded. We have to be reminded. I'm putting a rainbow up there, Noah, so you'll remember. Celebrate the Passover. The blood on the lamb that died, the blood on the door, the deliverance from Egypt. I want you to remember, keep the Sabbath, keep that day of rest. It's to make you remember. And Peter now brings up, remember the Mount of Transfiguration. He reminds them where they saw the glory, that they were eyewitnesses. That's their credentials. There are myths going around. There is heresy, but we saw the Lord. We heard the voice. We know the truth. Don't be fooled. And so where the first epistle is hope in the time of trial and persecution, this second letter would be about growth and stability in unstable times. And when you have to endure false teaching. And he's much more fired up about this second letter than he was the first. And this problem that had entered the church. Now we could divide Peter into three chapters. And each of those chapters, I like to look at them as each chapter with a warning sign. You know those diamond-shaped signs that we see on construction sites and we see on the highways all the time. They're a diamond and they're orange and they may say, men at work, or beware, rocks falling, bridge is slippery when wet, or we have these warning signs. And so I think that we look at the three chapters of Peter, each one with a warning sign. And the first one would be, grow up. It would say to us, grow up, know the Lord. Not just the facts and the information, but know the Lord and grow up and keep growing in your faith and practice it in real life. Not just in your head. Because contrary to what many believe, how you live and what you believe go together. You really can't separate them. You really can't separate. I mean, we say, well, it's okay, you believe this, I believe that, everybody can believe what they want, but how and what you believe will determine how you live. Grow up. Know and believe what you believe about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what is your conduct? What is your character? How is that lived out? The second warning sign, if the first one is grow up, know the Lord, the second one would say watch out and know the truth. Grow up, know the Lord, watch out and know the truth. Now we're not sure exactly what the heresy was at this time, but we do know that it was not just of a theological nature, but chapter 2 tells us that it was also of a sexual nature. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And so we see this connection that many times when heresy comes in, when error comes in, it's not just about theological facts, but there's a moral and sexual implication. And there's sexual permissiveness that is put forth as a legitimate Christian lifestyle. And this truth, this false truth, this false teaching, these myths that Peter says are among you, the interesting thing about heresy and error is that it doesn't come like packaged with a big blinking light on it. You know, like, oh, false doctrine. This is not true. Don't open. You know, it's not blaring. It's not written on the box like hazardous materials inside. Here's the interesting thing about error. Jude says it the best. And Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 are almost identical in many ways. But Jude says it the best. He says, you know, certain people crept in unnoticed among you. It's very subtle, isn't it? And he's not saying the problem is out there, it's these people in that country, or it's these people in Washington, D.C., or it's these people somewhere else that are the problem. He says they crept in the church among you. Very subtle. Unnoticed. Error and false doctrine can be disguised as many different ways. We disguise it as kindness or love or just all getting along or peace, being peaceful. It always comes packaged that way. Know the truth. Watch out. And finally, in chapter 3, that third warning sign would be know the future. Know the future. And chapter 3 talks about the coming of the Lord. And again, he refers to the transfiguration, that embarrassing moment for Peter, but it was the moment where very briefly the end of all time was projected into the present. The end, the glory and the coming of the Lord and who Jesus is was inserted into that small moment there up on that mountain. And Peter got to see it. It's true. There are skeptics. There are scoffers. They always have been. They always will be. They'll make you feel like you're dumb, like you're just believing stuff your parents put in your head. And don't, it's old fashioned. Don't go for that. Get with it. Right? That stuff about who Jesus is and that he's coming back. know the Lord, know the truth, and know the future. He is coming back. In 1616, there were two theories circulating concerning God's creation. One was the idea that Earth was the center of the universe, right? And everything revolved around the Earth. And Aristotle believed it, so hey, it must be right, you know? Aristotle believed it. The second one was put forth by a guy named Copernicus. Copernicus said, no, the Earth actually is very small and nondescript, and it orbits around the sun. Well, the Vatican preferred theory number one, because theory number one was just better for the church. It was better for religion, it was better for money, it was better for power, you know, that the Earth is it, and we're everything. Just better for them. Well, then this guy Galileo starts snooping around at night with a telescope, okay? Just starts snooping around in the sky, and he says, excuse me, Copernicus is right. It's really the way it is. The Earth orbits the sun. Well, the church told Galileo to shut up. They says, we don't want to hear this. And Galileo says, well, hey, see for yourselves. You want to know the truth? Here's my telescope. Come on over. Take a look. No big deal. I'll show you the truth. No. They said, either you're going to recant this foolishness and get rid of all this stuff you've written, or we're going to put you in prison for the rest of your life. So Galileo recanted, burned all his books, destroyed all his papers, traveled around in public to universities, took it all back, said it wasn't true, wrote in hand his retraction. What a loss. What a loss. And you wonder, would he do it again? How he felt about that? If he had to go back and make that decision, would he have caved in? Would he have done it? Would he have acquiesced? You know, you and I, as Christians all through time, find ourselves in a similar place. There are untruths, erroneous myths among us, right? And the question is, do we avoid saying the truth and offending or exposing the masquerade, or do we hold to it? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.